Again, being here today, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Titus chapter 3. And we are finishing up the book of Titus, and we're going to be in verse 8. And we're going to work our way through verse 15 this morning. And I hope that you've enjoyed the book of Titus. And last Sunday morning, we studied some very detailed doctrines of our faith. Doctrines that you and I stand on. These are things that we don't waver. The doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of adoption. These are the things that we don't budge on. And as you look at that, as we worked our way through verses 1 through 7 last Sunday morning, today we get to Paul telling Titus in verse 8, he says this. He says, this is a faithful saying. This means that it's a trustworthy saying. He says, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. These are the things that need to be affirmed constantly in our Bible study, in our one-on-one time with the Lord, when we read the Bible, when we have that one-on-one time, maybe if you as a family get together and have a devotional together, that these are the things that we need to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, is that you this morning? Amen. Should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Okay, so let's break this down for just a second. That you be careful to maintain good works. Now, why in the world would he say be careful? Maintain in the Greek means just to continue. Because we know this, that if we're saved this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Christ is our Savior, our life is going to be a fragrance of good works. There's not going to be bad works that come from, there's going to be good works that's overflowing in our life. So I want you to think about this morning where you're at when it comes to these. Paul tells his church, maintain good works. Why would he tell them to continue to do good works? For it is, what did he say there in verse 8? He said it's good, number one, it's good. And number two, he said it's profitable. To men, it's profitable. It's something that it benefits everyone. So let's break this down for just a second. Why in the world would he tell this church at Crete that? Well, remember when we studied back in chapter 1? You remember what Epiphanides said about the Cretans, their own poet? He said, number one, he said, they're evil beasts. They're evil beasts. They're like a bunch of animals. And then number two, they're a bunch of liars. And then number three, they're a bunch of gluttons. All they do is serve themselves. They're very selfish. And here's the thing, guys. I think sometimes in our lives, we can become very, very selfish. Where it's self-centered about me and nobody else. And when we start focusing on me and forget everybody else, then what have we done? We've lost our sight on what God did for us at Calvary. And so when we think about that this morning, we need to be careful to maintain, continue good works. Why? Number one, it's good. It's the right thing to do. And then number two, it's profitable for everybody. Everybody benefits. So let's think about this morning. Dr. Warren Rearsby gave some suggestions on good works. Maybe you're doing this today. Number one, serve an unsaved neighbor. Now, in today's society, we don't even know who our neighbors are. We just had a couple move in from St. Louis. Well, they're on the Illinois side, but they moved in right next door to us. Very friendly couple. The wife is a Catholic. The husband is a Church of Christ, which makes that very interesting. But the first thing that I did is I invited them to church. And I asked them to come to church with us and in fellowship with us. And they was very nice. They thanked me for inviting them. So just pray for this couple that they may come to church. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I know this. It's our job as their neighbors to reach out to them. We have neighbors on our other side that are Methodists, and I know they attend the Methodist church up in Mineola. But it's our job as neighbors to reach out to them, to talk to them, to be friendly, to serve them. Are you serving a neighbor this morning? Number two, he said, you need to have a reputation for assisting others. assisting others. Have you ever been driving by and see somebody broke down, just keep on driving? Boy, I have. And boy, I get convicted by that sometimes. In today's society, you say, man, I'm not pulling over to help them because you never know, right? But there's ways that you and I can assist. And so find those people in your life that you can assist. Number three, he says, find a way to serve in the community. I know many of you are involved in caring and sharing. Many of you are involved in organizations in the community. There's all kinds of outreaches that you can get plugged in. But the best place that you can plug into to serve your community is in the local church. Number four, he brought this one up. Babysitting. And trust me, that's a big one. Okay? You know how long it's been since Jacqueline and I have been on a date with just me and Jacqueline? It's been a long time. You know who come bailed us out Friday night to let us go on a date? And I know she don't want me saying this, but she's sitting back there on that back row. That made me feel good. It benefits a husband and wife to be able to just get away for a couple hours from four girls that are yeah all the time where we can focus on each other. What about a ministry of babysitting? What about just bringing a couple of meals sometime? I know there's a lot of you in here do that. I tell you what, two weeks ago, Jim and Barbara Little just showed up and brought us a big old supper. When we had COVID, many of y'all come over to our house. We got so fat because people were just giving and giving and giving. What about a phone call? I know I don't do a lot of phone calling because I can't get off the phone with people. That's why I don't really like talking on the phone. I'd rather text. I know that's not, but I don't do a lot of phone calling, but sometimes just a phone call would help somebody out. A text, an encouraging text may help somebody out. A gospel tract may help somebody out when you go to the restaurant or you go to Brookshire's or you go to wherever and you just give them. There's all kinds of ways to do good works that doesn't glorify you, but it glorifies the Lord. Are you doing them this morning? Look at verse 9. This is what the church got caught up into. That's why he had to tell them, maintain good works. But he tells them in verse 9, he says, avoid these things. Avoid foolish disputes. Basically, arguing over things that are unimportant. Tom Rainier, the CEO of Lifeway, wrote a book about churches basically splitting the autopsy of a deceased church. Y'all probably read that book. It's a great book if you've never read it. But it tells you some of the things that went on in churches and why churches split. Let me read a couple to you this morning. Can I do that? Number one, the business meeting got contentious because there was a dime off the church budget. And so the church is getting mad at each other because the budget's off a dime. There's arguing going on, and Tom Rainier writes that one member stood up and just went up and just dropped a dime in the offering plate and said, solved, right? Number two, a decision to split the church on how to use a portion of the land that the church had. One part of the church wanted to build a playground for the students. The other part of the church wanted to build a cemetery. Wow. Number three, the church described their Sunday dinners as potluck. Members of the church got mad because it was called potluck and went to the business meeting to ask it to be changed to pot blessing. They got mad over the name of luck. Can you imagine? Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy, but this is really stuff that happened in a church. Okay? Really stuff that happened in a church that caused it to split. And I think if we really delved into New Hope Baptist Church, we would be appalled at some of the things we do too. Can I get a witness this morning? Somebody has said this before about our church. I put some of these things down here. Number one, we sing too much. No, we don't. Number two, I get this quite a bit. You preach too long. Number three, somebody said this, the coffee's too strong in my Sunday school class. Whoever said we even had to have coffee at church? Amen? All staff should be clean shaven. Well, I prefer to be clean shaven, but if you remember, our Lord and Savior had a beard. This is my parking spot, and don't you park in my parking spot. These are things that I have seen right here at our church. Hey, can I admonish us this morning? Shame on us. Shame on us. We shouldn't be coming to this place to have foolish discussions, foolish arguments. Number two, he says, don't get involved in genealogies. These Cretans got involved in links of genealogies from the Old Testament to saying that they were really Jews and their lineage was flowing from the Jews into the Greek society of Crete. And you say, well, Michael, how does that hit home here at New Hope? Well, I've seen it before. Well, my granddaddy's a founding member of this church, and you're not going to tell me what to do. My granddaddy planted that tree out there, and we're not going to cut that tree down. My granddaddy put the plaque over there on that wall, and we're not taking that wall out. My granddaddy built that church over there, and we're not tearing that church down, even though it's infested with mold. Are y'all with me this morning? These are the things that the church shouldn't be griping about, shouldn't be getting all tangled up about. And then he goes on, he says, avoid contentions. Contentions in the Greek simply means arguments. What were they arguing over? Go down to the next bullet point there on verse 9. Strivings about the law. They were arguing about the Bible. They were arguing about the Word of God. And so as they were arguing about the Word of God, these contentions led to strivings. And strivings in the Greek means quarrels. And quarrels can either be verbal or they can be physical. That's scary, isn't it? Many of you, I don't think any of you were here. Brother Skinner was. We've had people in this church right outside here want to throw down over things. I'm talking about jackets coming off and fists doubled up. That's why we got the reputation out here for a number of years of being called No Hope. Well, I'm thankful to stand in this pulpit today in 2020 and say, this is not No Hope, this is New Hope. And so when you look at these things, you don't get into quarrels over the Word of God. I preached one Sunday over election, and I remember a gentleman approached me in the foyer there, and he was mad. He had undone his tie, and he doubled his fist up, and he started yelling at me. And I was like, man, in those situations, you just need to calm down. Go study the Word. If there's a problem, take it to the deacon body. The deacon body, pull the pastor in. There's no sense of coming in and having strivings. All of us in here may disagree on some portions of the Bible, but we don't need to be knocking our heads against each other when we agree on the premises of what? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus came to save and rescue us from sin. That Jesus laid his life down on the cross, and he did this for the will of the Father. And he went to the cross, and he did this to shed his blood for the church. And when he did this, what did he do? He rose again on the third day and gave us victory. And who? Not in the church, not in us, but he gave us victory in him. That's what we should be encouraged by this morning. He said, these things that you do, they're unprofitable and they're useless. They're unprofitable and they're useless. The Greek word means worthless. So in verse 10, when you have people like this, how do you handle them? I think this is a great thing to know. Verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And in verse 11, this is why you reject them. Because this person is warped and they're sinning knowing that they're self-condemned. So, let's walk through this for a second. You've got a man or a woman that comes in. Divisive means heretic. It means somebody that makes the choice to lead a rebellion in the local assembly. Somebody that comes in and starts to fracture the church. Somebody that's coming in. And here's the thing about people that are divisive. People that are divisive usually have a home that's divisive. They usually have all kinds of different things that's going on in their lives that are divisive. And so they bring that attitude to the church because they want to see the church as well. And as they see the church as well, then that's what they bring to the table when it comes to the church. They come to cause divisions. Dr. MacArthur said they're usually this type of person. You're for the pastor? You mean you side with the pastor? Let me tell you, I could do a 10 times better job than he could. Why don't you come follow me? And so what do they start doing? They start creating Sunday school classes outside the realm. They start creating Bible studies outside the realm. And they start coming in, they start trying to fracture and split churches. It's very unhealthy. Application to us. I'm going to use Fred Morrow. He told me chapter 1, verse 1. Some people look better going than they do coming. Right? I've had people in this church mad at me, and I'm going to talk about this in just a second. And they left because they got mad at me. And I've had friends of mine in this church come to me and say, why don't you go talk to them and talk to them about coming back? And I shook my head no. Because here's the situation. If you have a divisive person in your church that's causing up a stink, and you go to that person and you talk to that person one time, and they correct their ways. Now, this is biblical. This goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 18 with Jesus. Jesus said, you got a problem with a brother? You go to that brother and fix it. Don't you involve everybody else. If you can't fix it with that brother, then you go get a witness or two or three and you take them with him. If that don't fix it, then you bring it before the church. Okay? This is biblical. So they come in, they cause a stink. You talk to them and say, look, we don't need to do that. Look, we need to change some things. We're not changing anything. Okay. Come to them again, hey, it's just not working. Let's try to change some things. No, not doing it. Not doing it. My way or the highway. Oh, okay. They do it a third time. Paul tells Titus to reject them. Don't have anything to do with them. And there's some people that I've had to have nothing to do with. I want to give you a very applicable presentation here. Not since I've been pastor, because I certainly don't want to offend anybody. But when I was youth pastor, it happened several years ago. And Doug Egerton asked me the other day when he came up here, he said, I wonder whatever happened to this kid. We had a kid come back to youth group. And he came back to youth group the first time, unchurched, unsaved. That's who we reach, right? And so when he comes back there, we were so glad that he came, so glad that he was there. Brother Terry had to correct him because he went over here and started smoking. He come over here back to the deal. He's wearing a wife beater, and he's got his britches sagging where you can see his drawers. And he's like, no, can't do that. Kathy Lewis corrected him. Can't do that. Pull your britches up. We're going to have to get you a shirt on because we don't want to see, you know, all your tattoos and, you know, all your chest hair and all that stuff. So got him fixed up. Next Wednesday night he comes back. What do you do? First thing, starts smoking on church property. Second thing, wearing his britches way below his rear end, showing his drawers to everybody. Nobody wants to see that, period. Especially not at church. So Doug Egerton goes up to him and tells him, hey, not do that here. He gave Doug some lip. That's strike two to me, right? Amen? Next Wednesday night, he comes back. Same situation. And I pulled the boy aside as youth pastor and I said, you are not welcome back out here. I had people mad at me. But you know what? I don't care. Our job as pastors is to protect the flock. And when you got somebody coming in disrupting and they don't want to conform to us, we are not going to conform to the world. And that is where we need to look at this. Reject a divisive person that comes in here. Give them one warning. Give them two warnings and have nothing else to do with them. Why? Because that person's warped. The Greek word, you know what it means? It means they've lost their sense. They've lost their... Boy, I deal with a lot of people that don't have any sense. Right? They've lost their senses. Why? Because they are in sin and they are already self-condemned. They're so deep into sin, they're like in Romans chapter 1 where God has just given them over to sin. He's just given them over. If they don't come out here two or three times and they don't want to conform and do what we're asking them to do, then folks, there's a problem. There's a problem. And I think us as leaders in here and us that care about the church, and every one of you in here, every one of you in here care about this church. You don't want to see that out here. So that's how we handle that. Verse 12. Let's look at this. We're going to see some people on the scene. When I send Artemas to you, we don't know anything about him. We don't know one thing about him. Don't have a clue about him. But we know that Paul mentions him here, so he must be important. He says, when I sent Artemas to you, or Tychicus, and we've studied Tychicus before, he is going to be seen in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's going to be seen in the book of Ephesians. He's going to be seen in the book of Colossians. And he's going to be seen in the book of Philemon. So we've seen Tychicus before. He is a co-laborer with Paul. And so I think that's very important, and I'm going to get to a point in this in just a second, if you'll bear with me. He says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend winters there. And I want to read verse 13, but then I want to come back to Nicopolis, because we're looking at four men here today. We're looking at Artemis, we're looking at Tacitus, and then we're going to look at Zenas the lawyer, and then we're going to look at Apollos. So we see four men here that Paul names at the end of this letter to Titus, and he says in verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer. You'll find him, I believe, back in Acts chapter 18. And it says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. So you've got Zenas and you've got Apollos with Titus on the island of Crete. Now this is important. He says, I'm about to send you Artemis and I'm about to send you Tychicus. If they come to you, be sure, you know, you get there, be diligent to come to me they were there with Titus. Be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Zenas and Apollos are there with Titus. He says, send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Take care of these men. We know Zenas, that word is Greek. So we know that he is a Greek man that is heavily, heavily studied and educated, if you will, in the law. Because Paul calls him Zenas the lawyer. What is he the lawyer of? Most people believe it's the Jewish law. He is a converted Greek that knows Jewish law. And I think this is very important to Paul, because Paul, we know that he knew the law inside and out. And so when we look at this here this morning, he says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Now we know Apollos very well. Okay? We know Apollos very well because we see him, another Greek that had been saved by Jesus Christ, that was a co-laborer of Paul. He was in the Corinthian church, and if you look up verses about him, here's number one thing about Apollos. He was fervent in the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it calls him an eloquent speaker of the Scriptures. Apollos was a dynamic preacher. And here you've got a studier of the law. To me, this sounds like this. You've got one of those Sunday school teachers that are just out of this world, that just go verse by verse, and they work through the word. Here's Zenas, the lawyer. And then you've got this dynamic preacher with Titus, Apollos. And Apollos is probably one of these firebrands. Boy, he gets in there and he's getting everybody riled up, and he's under the Holy Spirit, and people see not only by what he says, but they see by the way that he walks with the Lord that he's truly saved. So you got these two men here with Titus. And Paul tells Titus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. And he says, send these two men in verse 13 on their journey with haste. Make it quick. And make sure that they lack for nothing. Make sure that they are taken care of. Now, I want to say this about these four men real quick. There is no such thing as I in team. There's no such thing as an I in ministry. We all do this together. There's no such thing as the pastor doing it all. There's no such thing as the deacons doing it all. There's no such thing as the worship leader doing it all. There's no such thing as the administrative assistant doing it all. See, we do this together. You notice how Paul put that in there? Everybody has a specific role when it comes to the local church. Praise God for that today. Praise God for that today. Every one of you in here today are important to New Hope Baptist Church. And I hope you never forget that. I hope that you find a way to plug in. I hope you find a way to serve. I hope you go back to verse 8 and say, I want to serve you, Lord, because I know it's good and I know that it's profitable to all men. Why? Because I want to do this for the glory of God, not for me. That's why we do what we do. Now, bear with me. I want to go back to Nicopolis. Can we do that for just a second? Nicopolis. Everybody knows, if you've ever studied world history, polis simply means city in the Greek. Polis, okay? Nicopolis, the city, okay? Everybody knows probably in here when I tell you this, you're going to say, yeah, I know that. I knew that. Nike, that's the word there, Nicopolis. Nike, every one of you in here see the Nike commercials. John, he's convicted so heavily of it because of what they stand for. He won't buy any more Nike products. And I appreciate that stance on people that have those convictions. But Nike means, in the Greek, victory. Okay, victory. So the Nicopolis, that word means the city of victory, or victory city. You say, Michael, I'm still not following you. Just hold on. 321 B.C. Let's take a history lesson. Okay? Octavian and Mark Anthony, from world history, y'all probably know these guys very well. Mark Anthony had his famous affair with Cleopatra of Egypt. Okay? And when he had this famous affair and he put it out in the open, he was married to Octavian's sister, Octavia. And when he had this affair, he put it out in the open, and this illegitimate son was now called Caesar. There was a huge battle, and it was a naval battle in the Adriatic Sea. This is where Nicopolis is, in the Adriatic Sea off the coast of Greece. They had this huge naval battle, and in that naval battle, Octavian's forces defeated Mark Anthony. And so what happened to Rome at that time? Because it was the Roman Empire. Well, they went from being a republic where they were represented by who? By senators. Y'all know your world history. It may take you a few minutes to recollect that. Yeah, I remember that now. They had senators that represented them, and Rome started what? The first republic. We are not a democracy, church, in the United States of America. We are a republic. We vote our House of Representatives in, and we vote our senators in to vote in Congress the way that the constituents feel that they should vote. Some of them don't do a very good job of that, do they? Right? And we get frustrated sometimes. But we're not really a democracy, because a democracy is really we the people. We're really a republic. Okay? So let's work through this. At Nicopolis, okay? At Nicopolis, they had this big battle. Octavian won. He beat Mark Anthony. He became Caesar Augustus. Everybody has probably heard of him in world history. Now, you say, Michael, why do you say this? Okay, just hang with me. They named Nicopolis the victory city for the Roman Empire. Okay? And every 3 years, they held the Roman Games there. Paul was a huge fan of the Roman Games. He was a huge fan of athletics. He decided to spend the winter there because he knew the games were going to be held there. Now, I love this part, church. This is Michael Myers' theology, not anybody else. Why under the Holy Spirit would he tell Titus, I'm going to Nicopolis to spend the winter there? They know the background. Well, that's the city of victory. That's the city of Roman victory. But what did Paul do? He brought true victory there. Victory in who? Victory in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Man, I just get chill bumps thinking about that. He's saying, that's under Roman rule, Paul. Don't go in there. And Paul says, no, I'm going to Nicopolis and I'm going to spend the winter there because it may be called the city of victory for, it may be called the city of victory for the Romans. But for us in Christ, we're told to go where? To all the nations. And that's exactly what Paul did. I think that's pretty amazing. Verse 14 and verse 15, and we'll close. Let our people, who? Not the Cretans, our people, the church. So he's talking to us this morning, guys. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. Here it is again. We went from verse 8, now we're down to verse 14. It's the same message. Continue in good works. He goes on here and he says this, meet urgent needs. Meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. I wrote this in parentheses in my notes. Believers' actions means way more than believers' words. Believers' actions mean way more than believers' words. What kind of good works is showing in your life? What kind of good works is being flowed over to the community that you're living in? What kind of good works do people see out of you? Hey guys, I just want to be honest with you this morning. There's no retirement from Christianity. There's no retirement from salvation. Good works should be evident in our life, all through our life. And this last verse that Paul uses to sum things up, he says, all who are with me greet you. Now, we don't know who that is. That greeting simply means a greeting in faith and love and Christ and grace. We love you. We're praying for you. We don't know who was it with Paul at the time. But we know that he says this, all those that are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those. Now remember how Paul told them to greet. He said, greet with a holy kiss. Right? Now we don't practice that anymore in the Baptist church. We may give a side hug or we may give a handshake. Now in COVID, I guess we just give a bow. I don't know. I still like to shake hands and hug. But anyways, you know, we try to take precautions. But that's what we in their society, they'd give each other a kiss on the cheek. Holy kiss. Okay? Greet each other this way is what Paul's saying here. And then I love this last phrase, and I think this is what we need to end with today. He says, grace be with you all. Now notice this letter is not written to just Titus. Notice that. It's plural, isn't it? Plural means more than one. Grace be with you all. Who is all? Well, he's talking to the church. So I want to encourage us this morning in the local church, that grace be with us all. And there's no greater gift than the grace of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, that He gives to us through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Praise His name this morning. Praise His name. I hope you've enjoyed the study of Titus. I've got a blessing out of it. It's really encouraged me. It's made me think more about myself, made me think more about what I need to do as far as good works go for the Lord, ministry opportunities that we can use to help others. There's ministry opportunities in your bulletin. Thanksgiving's coming around. There's some needy kids in this church. Maybe there's some things that you can do to help out. I want you to think about those things. Brother John, as our closing prayer this morning, I'd like for you to come back up and sing that I Am Resolved and sing that fourth verse. Friends may oppose me. How many of you have dealt with that? When you stand for the Lord and you have friends that oppose you, right? But I will hasten to Him. Aren't you thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's stand and be dismissed with this hymn. And then if you want to go to Sunday school, you're more than welcome to. If you want to go home for the day, of course, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Brother Terry has the offering plate back there on the podium. If you'd like to give, just drop your check, your cash in there, and praise the Lord for that. He's really blessing our church through offerings, and we're so thankful for that. But again, thank you. I really enjoy this service. I hope you do too. Brother John.